Well, good morning again. If you find that you don't pray very often, a suggestion you've got from now till Thursday, when you think of, oh, I could pray for that, write it down, make a list. That half hour goes by a lot faster when you've got a list of things and you're going, okay, I've prayed for that, let me write this down. So that's just a suggestion if that might help you with your half hour slot. So this morning, if you've brought your Bibles, you can turn with me to Genesis chapter 24. We've had a two-week break from Genesis as we celebrated Palm Sunday and Resurrection Sunday. And the next 2 weeks, we're going to again stray back away from Genesis with Prayer Sunday next week and then Mother's Day the week after. But this chapter is a great standalone story anyway in the overall narrative of Genesis. And so we're looking at a story that really highlights God's providence. We saw that the last 2 weeks with Jesus' arrival into Jerusalem and then with Easter weekend, from the events of Good Friday through the resurrection on Sunday morning. And so now we're jumping back into Genesis, and we're going to see God's great plan playing out in the life of Abraham, along with now his son Isaac. And so before we do so, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that you've brought us here this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for everything that you reveal to us through it. And Father, we pray that our hearts and our minds would be open to your message this morning. I pray that you would speak through me, that it'd be you speaking and not me, Father. And I pray that we would be receptive to what you have for us today. Lord, most importantly, I pray that we would not simply be hearers of your word this morning, but that we would be doers. That what you reveal to us, what you show us, that we would put it into action in our lives. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for all you do for us. And we pray all of this in your name. Amen. This is the longest chapter in Genesis, 67 verses, so buckle up. Verse 1 of chapter 24, it says, "Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, 'Put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac.' The servant said to him, 'Perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came?' Abraham said to him, 'See to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there.' So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter." And so here we begin with the reminder that Abraham is only getting older the further we go through Genesis, right? He's old, well advanced in years. That's like a nice way of saying old, right? He's been blessed in all things. The Lord has been good to Abraham, and we've seen that. Abraham knows that the Lord has been good to him. Yet even in his old age, Abraham, we'll notice here, doesn't take his foot off the pedal in terms of serving God. He knows the Lord's will is to make Abraham the father of nations. That can only happen if Isaac gets married and has children of his own. But Abraham also knows that if Isaac was to marry a Canaanite woman, he may stray from seeking God's will for the line of Abraham. And so Abraham calls his oldest servant and he asks him to swear an oath. And as all oaths go, he tells him he must put his hand underneath Abraham's thigh. While this would have been common at the time to place one's hand near a man's most valued possessions, his ability to have children, I'm certainly glad that today when we make agreements, we just shake hands. I think that's much better. All the men in this room, at the very least, would say amen to that. In verses 3 and 4, he tells this servant that he must swear to find Isaac a wife from his family. This again, much like the oath swearing requiring a hand under the thigh, may seem strange to us now, but it wasn't uncommon then. most towns were made up of three or four families that built that town, that ran that town. You didn't have like a whole ton of people when we're talking about Genesis chapter 24. It's early in mankind's existence. And so a typical town would be comprised of these few large extended families, and they would marry within those few people. Remember, we saw back when Abraham was saying, oh yeah, Sarah is my sister, and technically she is a half-sister through that, you know, there's this whole exchange you had to read through. And so it was not uncommon to have something happen like that, although it would be very uncommon and is not permitted today. But Abraham does this because he knows that there would be great risk to God's promise if he was to find a Canaanite woman for his son Isaac. Before we get any further through the explanation, though, I want to, you know, look at what the servant says, because Abraham's explaining all of this, and the servant, like any servant, goes, well, what if? What about, right? He wants to make sure he's got all his bases covered. He goes, okay, Abraham, you want me to go back to where you came from, find someone from your family, from your kindred, to marry your son? Got it. What if I don't find somebody, right? That's a fair question to ask as the servant. He's going, well, what do you want me to do if I don't find her, and she, or she doesn't want to come with? What do you want me to do? Am I supposed to bring Isaac back there? And it's here in verses 6 through 8 that Abraham explains his reasoning for this. He wants Isaac to marry within Abraham's family, as the promise from God is for Abraham and his lineage. He wants to ensure the preservation of God's covenant. An outsider that marries into his lineage would put that promise at greater risk. And so he wants to ensure that whoever marries Isaac, that they're going to be willing to pursue God's will as well. He wants to make sure that they're not going to serve the gods of the Canaanites. And he certainly doesn't want whoever Isaac marries to pull Isaac away from God. But Abraham also knows that God has promised him the land of Canaan. And so if the woman will not let Isaac come, or will not come to Isaac in Canaan, Abraham tells the servant, you'll be released from your oath then. Only don't bring my son back there. Because again, Abraham's concern is God's will, and he knows that God has intended for Abraham and his family line to inherit this land in Canaan. And so he knows, if God's called me over here, the last thing I want to do is send my son back to where I came from and hit the reset button on all the work that God has done through me. And so he tells his servant, an angel of God will go before you. But even if she doesn't want to come with, you'll be released from your oath. If she does come with, you're released from your oath. Basically saying, the results are not up to you, servant. God's going to do what God's going to do. All I'm asking is for you to go there and seek her out. If you find this woman, bring her with. If she doesn't want to go, okay. He trusts God's will, and so he says, your oath, you're clear of your oath, and we'll move on. And so upon hearing this explanation, the servant agrees. He places his hand under Abraham's thigh, and he swears the oath as he's been asked to do. And then we come to verse 10. In verse 10 it reads, then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels, let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. And so after committing under oath to do what Abraham has asked of him, Abraham's oldest servant departs. Verse 10, it shows us the great blessing and the wealth that Abraham has acquired from God over the years. He may be somewhat nomadic, But he's wealthy enough to send not one, not two, but 10 camels loaded with gifts, prepared to provide for this woman that his servant is to seek out, to ensure that they cover all of the bases that would be required in a standard gift for marriage. And so in the cool of evening in Nahor, the servant rests the camels as the women come out to draw water from the well. You know, they're all smart. They go, I'm not going to go out in the middle of the day when it's hot and dry and exhausting. I'm going to go draw water once it's cooled in the evening. And what does he do when he gets there? In verses 12 through 14, we read that he prays to God. In the prayer, he establishes that his success is important to him because it means Abraham's success. The servant prays for God's love on Abraham through his hoped success. He prays for God's steadfast love, that chesed love that DJ very often references for us, that loyalty, the commitment that he's seeking out. More specifically, he prays that the woman who Isaac should marry would come to draw water from the well, and that when he would ask the woman for a drink, that she would let the jar down, allow him to drink, and then offer to give water to the camels as well. This would be a great sign of hospitality for someone you don't know, right? A woman offering water to a strange man along with his herd of 10 camels is no small request or offer. The typical polite response would be to offer the man some water, allow him to care for his camels himself. It would only be right that the woman who his son is to marry would act similarly to how Abraham's family has, hospitably and caring for those around them. The servant knows his master Abraham is kind and loving, and so he wants to find a woman who in her heart cares to serve, who's willing to do what's needed. The servant's prayer would also act as confirmation of God's will and guidance in this task. And this is important because he is seeking the will of Abraham, and Abraham is seeking the will of God. It's only right that the servant would pray for God to guide all of this interaction. The servant wants to make sure, I don't know how I'm supposed to know who the woman is, so he prays, God, this is what I'm planning to do. Will you, in your providence, grant me the success that I need? Make it clear to me that this is the right woman. He wants to make sure that God's the one guiding this decision. He doesn't want to just say, oh, there's a nice looking lady. She'd be nice for Isaac. All right, good enough. Right? He wants to make sure that this is the woman that God has set out for Isaac. And so it continues in verse 15. Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please give me a little water to drink from your jar. She said, drink, my lord, and she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water, and she drew for all his camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels, and said, please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? She said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. She added, we have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night. The man bowed his head and worshipped the Lord and said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way of the house of my master's kinsmen. Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. And so in verses 15 and 16, we read that while the words were still on his lips, Rebekah comes out from her home. She descends the stairs to draw from the well. We find from this brief analogy that this is Rebekah, And that once you break it down, Rebekah is the great-granddaughter of Abraham's brother Nahor. In other words, she is Abraham's great-niece. And while we as the reader know this relationship, the servant of Abraham does not know all of this yet. He just sees her walk out. We read that she is attractive in appearance and a virgin who had known no man. The ESV changes virgin to maiden as the word translates to mean that Rebekah is of marrying age, that she's not a child. And it confirms that she is able to be taken as Isaac's wife. And so she goes down, she comes back up with water, and that's where our story picks back up. In verses 17 through 21, we see that the servant sees Rebekah, and he jumps into action. He trusts God to make clear to him if Rebekah is the right woman. And so the servant approaches Rebekah in a hurry, and he requests a drink of water. I find it telling that the servant does not delay, but he quickly jumps into action at the Lord's leading. Rebekah is there. The servant has prayed for God to guide this, to give him direction and confirmation. And then he acts. He says, God, I'm trusting you, God. And so he just does what he has trusted God to show him through his actions. He doesn't delay. He doesn't waste time. He doesn't sit and go, okay, she might be right, but let me keep waiting. I'm going to see if somebody else comes along. He sees Rebekah and he jumps into action. And for those of us that are unfamiliar, when she comes out, she offers him water, and then she offers water to the camels. I was unfamiliar with this, of course, until I looked it up, but a camel can drink up to 35 gallons of water. It's a lot of water, and he's got 10 camels. And so it says that she fills the trough, and then she runs back to the well to get more water. I'm kind of curious how many times she had to go back to the well. If those camels were as thirsty as the ones that need 35 gallons, 10 of them, it's a lot of water. It's a lot of water that Rebekah would be carrying, even if it was just 1 gallon per camel. I mean, we all know how heavy a gallon of milk is. We kind of have an understanding. Are we really expecting Rebekah to carry more than maybe 5 or 6 gallons? I mean, you carry a 5 gallon bucket of water and you have to kind of waddle because it swings weird. Right? I mean, think about this. She's bringing a ton of water to these camels. And so I think it's interesting that we read that she brings water for all of the camels. I'm going to keep saying waters the camels like they're plants. I'm sorry. This is a wonderful example, though, of the selfless hospitality that Rebekah is bringing to the table. The servant didn't ask for her to do this. He prayed that that's what would happen, and she does exactly that, which means in her heart, Rebekah responds with, here's some water. Oh, and let me get some water for your camels. She's gone above and beyond what would be expected of somebody for a stranger. The servant has done nothing to earn this service. She's just chosen to do so. And as she does this, the servant remains silent. He gazes and watches as Rebekah serves him and cares for his camels until all of them have gotten all that they needed. And seeing this hospitality and knowing the prayer that he has prayed, knowing that he has prayed to God, excuse me, and asked for God to do exactly what Rebekah now has done for him, he continues his efforts to confirm that this is who God has brought out for Isaac. And so in verses 22 through 25, it says that the camels had gotten their fill of water. The servant places a gold ring and 2 bracelets weighing 10.5 shekels on her and then asks whose daughter she is. He's not certain of it. He's giving her these gifts, a thanks, presumably, for her efforts to water all 10 of his camels. Because what if she says, well, I'm not part of Abraham's family? Well, then she wouldn't be the right person. What, is he going to take the ring and the bracelets back? I think it's just a form of gratitude coming from the servant to Rebekah saying, hey, thank you for your hospitality. But after that, she answers and she says that she's from the family of Nahor, who is Abraham's brother. and that they do in fact have room for the servant to stay among them, and that they can care for all 10 camels as well. And it's at this point that the servant now is assured that Rebekah is the woman that he had prayed for to God. And in verses 26 through 28, we read of an excited servant who bows and worships God in front of Rebekah. It doesn't say he says, "Oh, excuse me, I'd like to worship God in private in the moment." His response to seeing God's will coming true in front of his eyes is to bow down and worship God, to praise God for his steadfast love, his chesed love that he continues to pour over Abraham, and for his faithfulness. And it says that she then runs to tell her mother's household. So here Rebekah is. She's acted selflessly, caring for Abraham's servant and his entourage of camels. And the servant rewards her for her actions with this gold jewelry. And both times, as we're reading through this, it's Rebekah's grandmother who's referred to before Nahor, which confirms to the servant that she is from this correct family lineage, as Abraham had charged the servant to go and seek out for Isaac's wife. And so we see this great example here of trusting in God's providence, in God's sovereignty over all things. It can be easy for us to doubt. It can be easy for us not to trust. It can be easy for us to trust in ourselves more than we trust in God, even if we say or think that we're not doing so. But here we see the servant trusting God to provide this situation, to ensure that he finds the woman that Abraham has asked him to go and find for Isaac. We would do well to act like this servant, to seek God first in prayer, right? The servant could have gotten there, seen all the women, then God, I'm not sure. Hey, God, who do you think I'm supposed to go to? But it says that he gets there and immediately he prays to God. I think it would serve us well to be like that, to say, oh, there's something I got to do. Okay, did you pray? Right? I think we often end up putting prayer as the last ditch effort. And I say that because quite often things happen, in particular when people's health fails. It gets to a point where we go, well, all you can do is pray. Well, yeah, are we just starting now? Did we wait until all of our efforts have been exhausted that now we go, oh, maybe I should pray? Right? That should be the first thing that we do in response to anything in our lives, is to pray to God. Whether that prayer is long or short, detailed or in-depth, God knows our hearts. God knows everything that's on our mind. And so even a quick prayer that says, God, I don't know what to do, give me the words to say, that's enough. That's enough. And so I think it's important for us to realize that this servant, his first action when he arrives there was, let me pray to God. Let me ask the God of Abraham to bring this woman. So after this servant expresses his excitement, Rebekah runs to her house to share with her family, and naturally they react. In verse 29, Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. Laban ran out toward the man to the spring. As soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms and heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, "Thus the man spoke to me." He went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. He said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." So the man came to the house and unharnessed the camels and gave straw and fodder to the camels. And there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Then food was set before him to eat. But he said, "I will not eat until I have said what I have to say." And he said, "Speak on." So for some reason, it's not Bethuel who comes out to greet the servant, Bethuel, her father, but it's her brother Laban. And let's be honest, what brother wouldn't, when your sister walks in from drawing water, wearing bracelets and a ring, and saying, "I'm supposed to go with this guy, and I'm going to get married," and I think it's natural for the brother to be like, "Who is this guy? I got to go see this guy for myself," and he marches out there. If nothing else, hey, this guy's wealthy. He gave you two bracelets and a ring. I got to at least meet this guy. Come on. Right? Whether it was out of protection or out of curiosity and wondering, how do I get some of this gold jewelry? Either way, Laban is the one who comes out. Laban hears Rebekah's words. He hurries out to greet the servant, and he invites him and everyone he brought with him to stay with them And he has a space for all of their camels as well. And so they come in and he offers, you know, he's got a place for them to wash their feet. They've had a long journey. Here, let me provide you some water to clean yourselves up. And here's some food. Why don't we eat? And if you're anyone who really likes warm food, you would be upset with this servant. Because the servant sees this feast laid out before him on the table. He says, hang on, I got a story for you first. It's like the guy who prays forever. You're going, come on, the food's hot and ready. And the guy's just praying and praying. I'm just kidding. There's nothing wrong with long prayers. Just don't do it before you eat. And so he stops everything, right? Laban is saying, hey, come on, let's eat, let's feast, let's enjoy each other's company. And the servant says, hold on. I've got something from God that takes precedence here. I have a message from God and I have to speak first. And I love that. I love that no matter what's happening, the servant says, hang on, God's will comes first. I want to eat too. You know, I'm sure the servant is going, this feast looks great. But first, let me handle God's business. Before I go about the things I want to do, let me make sure that God's business is handled. And so he says, I will not eat until I have said what I have to say. And so Laban says, speak on. And in verse 34, he continues. And this is all going to sound very familiar. And so he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he has become great. He has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male servants and female servants, camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all he has. My master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house and to my clan and take a wife for my son. And I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said to me, the Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you and prosper your way. You shall take a wife for my son from my clan and from my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath when you come to my clan. And if they will not give her to you, you will be free from my oath. I came today to the spring and said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you are prospering the way that I go, behold, I am standing by the spring of water. Let the virgin who comes out to draw water, to whom I shall say, please give me a little water from your jar to drink, and who will say to me, drink, and I will draw for your camels also, let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. Before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her water jar on her shoulder, and she went down to the spring and drew water. I said to her, I said to her, please let me drink. She quickly let down her jar from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give your camels drink also. So I drank, and she gave the camels drink also. Then I asked her, whose daughter are you? She said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. So I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her arms. Then I bowed my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord. Then God, the God of my master Abraham, who has led me by the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. Now then, if you are going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Feel like we read that before, right? Pretty similar. These verses must sound very similar to us all because we just read them, right? But there are some changes, some differences. So let's go through it. In verses 34 through 36, we see the servant explain himself to the household. He explains, I am Abraham's servant. He explains that God has blessed Abraham in many ways, and he describes all the wealth that Abraham has, the flocks, the sheep, the servants, male and female. And he tells them that Sarah bore Isaac to Abraham in her old age, and that Isaac is the one to inherit all of this wealth from his father. And at verses 37 and 38, he recalls the oath that he made to Abraham to seek out a wife for his son Isaac among his family. He goes further than Abraham does and says, from Abraham's clan, right? Abraham says, from my kinsmen. The servant gets even more detailed and says, I want the wife from his clan. We don't know why he adds this detail. Perhaps it's because he feels that the Lord has made clear that it's Rebekah. And so he goes, well, if I add that it's from his clan, it makes it even more clear it's got to be somebody from your guys' family. And as he recounts, he explains in verses 39 through 41 that he feared that the woman would not go with him, but that his master Abraham assured him that an angel of the Lord would go with and would prosper him, allowing him to find this wife for Isaac so that he would be free of his oath. And he even tells this family, but if you guys weren't to allow her to come with, I am still freed of this oath. And so the servant at this point has explained all these background details that lead to him sitting near the well of the town with 10 camels loaded with gifts and wealth, waiting for the woman to come down and draw water. And what's notable is that the servant explains all of this detail to avoid any misconception, misunderstanding, and to ensure that the gifts being brought and given would be sufficient. Abraham's clan and family couldn't use Rebekah to leverage more, or Laban's family couldn't use Rebekah to leverage more wealth from Abraham's family, because the servant says, and if you say no, I'm released from my oath. So you can't come back and barter over the value that it would that we should be giving you so that we can take Rebekah back to the land of Canaan. Additionally, the servant's added focus on the wife coming from Abraham's family, even though Abraham didn't specify that it had to be from his clan, emphasizes this importance to the servant and his belief that God has ordained all of this to happen in the manner that it has. Knowing that he is serving Abraham to serve the will of God, the servant is putting his best foot forward to return to Abraham successful with this attractive in appearance maiden from Abraham's kindred. And in verses 42 through 44, as the servant then recalls his prayer, he seems to simplify it a bit. He cuts out the loyalty of God. That loyalty is being confirmed by the servant being there, by having come across Rebekah. He goes, I don't need to get into all the detail. Maybe he's smelling the food and going, come on, I got to hurry this story up, whatever the case may be. But he explains to them that he had prayed for exactly the situation that happened. He makes sure that they know, I asked God to do this, and God did exactly that. Word for word, every single thing that I had prayed for from God, God has made happen. That also leads me to assume that Rebekah was not in the habit of watering everybody's camels who walked by. It seems to me that maybe God had urged Rebekah to go above and beyond for this servant as well. The servant is then relinquishing control of the situation. He kind of lays it out all on the table. I've made my request. Let me know what you guys say. He basically then at this point he says, okay, I've done all that I can do. This is now in God's hand. He says, let me know what you guys say. I've done my part. I'll be released from my oath one way or the other by the end of tonight. Let me know which way it's going to be. And so then in verses 45 through 49, with his explanation of Rebekah, he skirts around more of God's reference. Again, he's narrowed it down. He leaves it all out on the table. And then, you know, now we're at the cliffhanger here. What does he say, right? So verse 50, then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord, and the servant brought out jewelry of silver and of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave to her brother and to her mother costly ornaments. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. When they arose in the morning, he said, send me away to my master. Her brother and her mother said, let the young woman remain with us a while, at least 10 days. After that, she may go. But he said to them, do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, let us call the young woman and ask her. And they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him." Then Rebekah and her young women arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Now Isaac had returned from Beer Lahai Roy and was dwelling in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." So she took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So Laban and his father Bethuel, they agree to the request as it is from God. This is suddenly Bethuel comes into the picture. It's kind of this strange situation. It's described as Rebekah's mother's household, and Bethuel's not there. Laban's the one who comes out to greet. And then suddenly Bethuel's there, and he's like, "Oh yeah, that's fine. Okay." And then he disappears again. We don't hear anything more of Bethuel. There's no gifts given to Bethuel. There's gifts given to Laban and to Rebekah's mother, but none to Bethuel. Interesting note. There's really nothing to make of it because we don't get more detail. Perhaps Bethuel's older in age, and perhaps Laban is basically the one who's running the household up at this point. We don't totally know. And so we see here the providence of God, because in verses 50 and 51, God is guided in Rebekah's family's willingness to allow her to be married off to Isaac and to be taken away from their family, to leave their land, to go to the land of Canaan where Isaac is. He guided the servant's travel. He guided the fulfillment of the servant's sign that he had prayed for. He guided the negotiations and now the approval of her family as well. And in verse 52 and 53, they reveal that, again, the servant worships the Lord. He hears their response, and his response to the success is to praise God. It says that he then gives jewelry and clothing and ornaments to Rebekah, and then he gives some to Laban and Rebekah's mother. The agreement is in place, but the servant wants to ensure that Rebekah is desired not as property, but as Isaac's wife. And so she's showered with gifts. She's given a large portion of the wealth that he has carried. And then he gives gifts to her brother and her mother as well, as thanks for their approval. And then in verses 54 through 61, we read that now the servant and those who are with him, they can finally enjoy the hospitality. The food's cold, but they eat it anyway. They enjoy the food on the table. And then they seek to leave the next morning with Rebekah. And naturally, her family is eager to have her stay a while longer. 10 days or so, which really isn't that long when you think about the big picture. The servant has shown up the day before, and the next day he's like, "All right, come on, we're off. Back up your things, we're going." That'd be a little difficult transition. And so the servant says, "Don't delay me any further. All right, do not delay me. Since the Lord has prospered my way, send me away that I may go to my master." And so the family's like, "Well, fine, we'll let Rebekah decide." And they probably all went, because Rebekah said, "Sure, I'll go." And so even though they had wanted Rebekah to stay longer, Rebekah agrees to go with the servant and to leave that same day. She leaves with her nurse. She takes her stuff. She's off with the servant. It's notable that, again, the servant reminds Laban, "This is not my will. This is not my pursuit. This is not my timing, that this is all God's timing," right? When he says, "Don't delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way," he reminds Laban, "Hey, this is God's will. This is God's timing. I'm not the one setting the rules here. I'm just following the Lord's guidance here." And so after Rebekah agrees, they leave. And we don't really know why Rebecca is so keen to leave. Perhaps the servant did such a great job that Rebecca is convinced that this is what's best for her. Perhaps she's happy to leave behind her family and her shrewd brother, as we're going to see later in Genesis with Jacob in chapter 29. Little spoiler, look ahead if you want. Perhaps she preferred the wealth that the servant has just showered her with over the task of drawing water from the well and having to water 10 camels when they show up on her doorstep. Maybe she thinks, well, hopefully I won't have to do that when I'm over there with Isaac. Whatever the case is, it seems apparent that once again, God's will is in control. God's providence reigns supreme. God has steered the ship the entire chapter up to this point. He's been guiding every step of the way. And so God brings the servant to a woman who's prepared to leave her family in service to God's will. If Laban and Bethuel were unwilling to resist because it was God's will for Rebekah to go, then who is she to resist when God's servant says, hey, it's time to go? If God's providence is still not clear yet in this picture, in verses 59 through 61, they send Rebekah off and they bless her with a blessing that does not explicitly refer to God. However, it's a wonderful echo of the covenant between God and Abraham. In her blessing, it says that they wish for her, I'm sorry, I'm going to go back so I can read it directly. Our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s. And may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him. That should sound somewhat familiar to us. And the reason why it would sound familiar is if you went back to Genesis 22:17, this is what is discussed between God and Abraham. That he would become thousands of 10,000s and that his offspring would possess the gates of his enemies. And now they're sending Rebekah off with the same type of blessing, praying that she would grow, that her family would grow to become thousands of 10,000, and that her offspring would possess the gates of her enemies. And so we're seeing again the providence of God, that this is God's will. With this blessing, Rebekah and her nurse go with the servant and all of the people he has brought with, riding on the camels that they had arrived with. And then our story closes with verses 62 through 67. Isaac is returning from a place that he had dwelt, and so he returns to the Negev. I'm not going to try to say that name again. But he returns to the Negev, and it says he goes to meditate in the field. And while he's there, he looks up and he sees the camels, and he sees the company coming in the distance, and no doubt he knows that this company is the servant that Abraham had sent out for him. And so he goes out to meet them. And it says that Rebekah covers her face with a veil, which is now a very common tradition in weddings. And the servant meets Isaac. And he tells Isaac everything that has happened. And Isaac takes Rebekah to Sarah's tent, who, if we recall, has passed. He marries her, and it says that he loves Rebekah. And this love brings Isaac comfort in the wake of his loss of his mother. And this is the first time we see that word love used in the Old Testament between spouses. The only other time that we've seen it used was concerning the love that Abraham had for his son Isaac. And now the second time we see it is the love that Isaac pours out over his wife Rebekah. This love acts as the reassurance that the covenant between the Lord and Abraham remains secure. As Isaac is married, he's capable of now enlarging the family and increasing the number of Abraham's descendants according to God's will. And so as we wrap up this exceptionally long narrative, we return to the singular point that I want us to take away from today's scripture, which is that God is sovereign over all and his providence reigns true. God's providence is to be trusted above all. I've read this for previous portions of Genesis, but I want to read it again. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Abraham trusts God's providence, and therefore he sends his servant to seek out the right woman for Isaac. The servant then trusts God to reveal the right woman for Isaac, and God does so, and she and her family agree to trust God with the marriage and say, well, if God's ordained all of this, we trust God and we will send Rebekah with you. God's covenant remains intact. And so I want us to ask ourselves, how often do we trust God to act? And how often do we instead try to force to happen what we ourselves desire? And the call that I have is for us to be faithful servants who trust God's divine intervention, who trust in God's will in our lives, and are willing to allow God to move in us and through us each day so that his will is done. Amen? Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you. We thank you, Lord, for this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for all that you reveal to us through your word. We pray, Father, that you would be glorified in our lives, that like the servant, we would act on what you call us to do, that like the servant, when we're given an opportunity to act, that we would pray first to allow you to move, to allow you to guide our decisions, to allow you to guide our actions, to ensure that what we do is according to your will and not our own. God, help us to trust in you. And help us to listen to you, God, when you tell us to go, that we would go. That we would follow your calling, that we would follow your voice. So that in everything we say and do, we would bring you honor and glory. Father, we praise you and we thank you so much for the lessons that we can take away through Scripture. And we just pray that we would act on what you've shown us today. Lord, we thank you. And we pray all of this in your name. Amen.